Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and today is March 13, Friday the 13th, 2020, and we are delighted that you are here with us today. We encourage you to get your Bibles out. That is the textbook that we use primarily, although we don't negate using any other source of truth, for instance, scientific truth, historic truth, all of that, in order to understand what we are, what we need to be, in order to be in the kingdom of heaven. I have posted up on the chat room our websites, and oh look, they disappeared. I don't know what this is, but I'll have to put them back up again. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, which was published in 2007, and it was written by Rick Sterling and me, and it is the primer for what it is that Spirit of Truth Ministry is and does. There have been some things that have changed. We probably ought to do a second edition at some point. But there is plenty of material at the website that moves along from that book. We encourage you to read The Grand Plan, The Harvest. There's all sorts of great writing by Rick Sterling, and we encourage you to go there and take a look. Our original website is spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find lots of other writing and reading material that will hopefully stimulate your thinking toward the truth. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us peace today as we learn from the words of Jesus, as we understand them through the word, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for making it possible for us to understand so deeply and abide so surely in your words that we become righteous as are you and enter the family of God. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry, and good morning, Rick. Today is a very interesting day, as we can see what's going on in the world. And it is nice to step aside for a few minutes and concentrate on something other than the coronavirus for a while. Today is the first program of my seventh decade. So for those of you who are of an age, I have joined the 70-year-old club along with my twin sister and a lot of other wonderful people. So we will just get started and have a good time.
You know, from time to time, I see what the status of the Prince of Darkness is. A few weeks ago, I announced that the Prince of Darkness had announced that he had Parkinson's.
You might want to explain who the Prince of Darkness is to those people who are not musical aficionados.
Well, there were two people arguing over who actually was Prince of Darkness. I don't remember who the other person was, but the one person was the lead singer of the group Black Sabbath, Ozzy Osbourne. And Ozzy Osbourne is not the character that he used to be. And so the self-proclaimed Prince of Darkness, who has Parkinson's, has decided to become vegan. It's interesting to note that the truth bites when it's become undeniable. It's kind of like that statement that Ayn Rand made. You can deny, I think she said reality, I say the truth. Basically, they're the same thing. You can deny the truth. So how is that even? Oh, yes. You can deny the truth, but you can't deny reality. So I think she said you can deny reality, but you can't deny the effects of denying reality. And you can do the same, say the same thing for the truth. You can't deny the effects of denying the truth. I want you to look around, figuratively speaking, at the world today. And what we see happening in the world today is the effect of denying reality. The stock market, stock markets are crashing. A pandemic is expanding. Politicians on opposite sides of their belief systems are confronting each other. The dragon, at least the kingdom of the dragon, has found themselves in a corner that they are trying to weasel their way out of. I've asked this question to my friends here. What type of reality is most beneficial for people to accept the truth? There is another saying, and this saying was used in the war of the First World War, I believe, because that's where it would have started. You won't find an atheist in a foxhole. Here's an observation. Do you think that God is waiting for a, at best, a challenging situation? Do you think that God is waiting for the obvious events of the end of the world to start taking place. For people to wake up and get serious about knowing what they need to know to prepare themselves for service to him, because the end has arrived, the end of days. I have been doing this for over 26 years, and there hasn't been any real signs of the end of days. In fact, a lot of people, if you were to ask them, would tell you that, well, maybe before this, the events that are happening right now, but say last year, if you had asked people if they thought that the world was about to end, they would have told you no. In fact, there are probably several people, if you ask them today about because the world is about to end, you might get a few more that would say yes. But probably the majority would say, this is just a really bad situation that we are going through. You know, they had a similar situation in 1929, and that was preceded in 19, I believe it was 18, with the Spanish flu. So these things come every 100 or so years. And then it all straightens itself out. Life is going on as it always has, with its ups and its downs. So, do you think, if you read Revelation, it looks like God uses a bad time. What I mean is a time where the earth looks like it is actually suffering devastating blows from the sky and from the earth, with millions of deaths of people and animals, that as you look around you, it would be hard to deny that the world is actually coming to an end. It will no longer be able to sustain life. But what if the opposite is true? What if you look around you and things are getting better? Let's say, the pandemic has been controlled and it's on the wane. The stock market is rallying and shooting skyward. The wars have all ended. There's peace and prosperity, and people see a bright future. And then God sends his servants into the world to tell them what they need to know in order to have eternal life. It would be very similar to the situation the Son of God found, the Son of God was in when he came here 2,000 years ago. And he was proclaiming the truth. He called it the gospel of the kingdom. And he was proclaiming the truth to the people who had been called to be his kingdom. Do you think they looked around them and said, the world is about to end? I can see it. Maybe this is the Messiah we've been waiting for. And we need to accept him and do what he says, because the earth is suffering heavy devastation. And if we want to be saved, our only hope may be this man. Do you think that was the case? No. They looked around and didn't see anything different. The only thing different that they saw was this man who said that he had received his message from God in the presence of God, and he said he is the Son of God. And he said he came here so that the people of earth would have the truth. He was the witness to the truth, and he was telling the people what the truth is. And he said, I have heard this from my Father, who is the source of truth. Did the truth have any effect? Life-changing effect on the people of that day? Did it have any more of an effect, or did it even have as much of an effect as the preaching of John the Baptist? The preaching of John the Baptist had caused the people to be convinced he was a prophet. Yet the teaching of the Son of God hadn't convinced them of anything. The teaching of the Son of God was actually different than what John the Baptist had been saying. In a way, what John the Baptist was saying was what the people wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that their Messiah was about ready to come, and he would establish his authority when he arrived. He would do away with the evildoers whom John the Baptist had pointed out were the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that whole religious elite. He called them a brood of vipers. And that when the Messiah arrived, he was going to winnow out the corruption in the religious establishment. He was going to take the throne of David. He would sit on the throne of David, and he would rule Israel. He would be their long-awaited king who would restore the nation of Israel, bring the 10 tribes back home, and then subdue the nations. And Israel would be the pinnacle, the top of a great mountain. And they would rule the world. That was something the people could relate to. Even the mother of James and John thought she'd better put in a good word for her two boys, saying that she hoped that the Messiah would put her two boys at one at the right and one at the left hand of the king. Easy to accept something when you see that you're going to be getting something good. But if you see that you're doing well already, there's peace and prosperity, there's no armed conflicts, everyone is getting along, you say, if it is not broke, don't fix it. Because if you try to fix it, you can make it worse. I believe this is somewhat, or even more than somewhat, the attitude that the people had when the Son of God was here on earth testifying to the truth. He was a witness to the truth, and he said that the second witness to the truth was his Father. Two witnesses to the truth, and yet those who were in charge of knowing the truth were accusing him of being a liar and working for Satan. Why? Because they had a good deal. They were taking bribes, payoffs, fleecing the people. They had a good situation going on in the courtyard of the temple with a high cost to exchange your money from pagan money into Hebrew coin. They lived in mansions on a hill with a view of the temple grounds. They thought the Messiah, when he came, would acknowledge the good work that they had done, that he would thank them for being faithful, and he would join them in accepting bribes and payoffs. He would be like one of them. Yet they were really wrong, and they were horrified that this man was who he was. The only thing that he was doing, which actually proved that he was not just an ordinary man, was that he could do miracles, wonders, which the chief priests and the scribes couldn't easily dismiss to say that he was a fraud, a magician doing tricks, because what he was doing could not be faked. And so,
in other words, it wasn't sleight of hand.
No, or smoke and mirrors. So they said that he got the power to do these miracles, these wonders from Satan. And it was for the purpose of deceiving the people. So, of course, they maintained their sanctimony in their corruption. There was a war going on, but the people did not see it. The people did not recognize it. It was a spiritual war for the souls of mankind, for the souls of the people. On the one side, you had the devil, and he had managed to co-opt the whole, well, the vast majority of the religious elite, the religious leaders of the Jews. There were a very few, maybe a handful, if at all, who were honest with themselves, but they still didn't have the strength of will to openly confront the religious leadership.
Rick, I'm going to change that strength of will to strength of character, because what we have been told is that hard times strengthen our character. But I'm going to disagree with that, and I'll tell you why. When we go through what we are going to be going through, it will not strengthen our character. It will reveal it. It will reveal what is already in place. It is only through constant self-assessment after the fact that your character grows, which is why we are here. The character that we need to develop is the exact same character that Jesus spoke of in John 17, the character of God. And if we don't have that, we will fold under the pressure of what's coming.
Why do you think they said you won't find an atheist in a foxhole?
Because when you have hot lead wheating over your head and you are a split instant from death, you think of God.
You get religion.
You get religion, exactly.
Not really.
No, but that's the way it's put.
Turn to Matthew chapter 8. This comes, of course, right after chapter 7. Which is the end of what is contained or started in Matthew chapter 5, his teaching. And at the end, Jesus had now finished what he wanted to say, and his teaching made a deep impression on the people because he taught them with authority and not like their own scribes. So it was a different teaching than what they'd heard from the church officials. Chapter 8, verse 1. After he had come down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. A leper now came up and bowed low in front of him. "Sir," he said, "if you want to, you can cure me." Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "Of course I want to. Be cured." And his leprosy was cured at once. Then Jesus said to him, "Mind you, do not tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and make the offering prescribed by Moses as evidence for them." Why did he say that?
Because he was known as a leper.
Was he?
Not Jesus. The leper was known as a leper.
Was he? By the scribes. By, they knew this
they,
man was a leper.
They knew it. And just
how did they know it?
Because they observed it.
What? They observed what? This is all quiet here, Dennis. Look. Look at it. I'll read it again. Came down from the mountain. The crowds followed him. A man came up and bowed low in front of him. "Sir," he said, "if you want to, you can cure me." Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "Of course I want to be cured." Now remember, if the crowds knew this man was a leper, they would have been a long way away. I think he just came up.
Snuck through the crowd.
Jesus touched, he was, you know. And then Jesus said, "Mind you, do not tell anyone." Well, my goodness, Dennis, if everybody had seen what had happened, but this would be a stupid statement. Would not?
It would seem to be.
You know, yeah, there's a hundred and there's several thousand people here that see you, but don't tell anybody. So then he said, "Go show yourself to the priest and make the offering prescribed by Moses as evidence." So what's the evidence? Not that he was a, you know, he's coming up there and they're going, wait, you're a leper. No. He didn't have leprosy when they saw him. He went to the priest.
Mm-hmm.
And the Son of God said, "Give the offering in the law of Moses that is prescribed for, specifically for
leprosy,
a leper that has been healed of leprosy." Their leprosy is healed.
Okay, so there was provision in the law for that healing.
Yes. And the evidence to the priest of what the Son of God had done is this man gave the prescribed offering, which meant that he had leprosy and he now didn't have leprosy. Then he heals the centurion's servant. servant, the centurion. Was the centurion a Jew?
Definitely not. Definitely not.
And there, this is interesting. So read this. But when he went into Capernaum, a centurion came up and pleaded with him. Sir, he said, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and in great pain. I will not come myself and I will come myself and cure him, Jesus said. The centurion replied, sir, I am not worthy to have you under my roof. Just give the word and my servant will be healed. For I am under authority myself and I have soldiers under me. And I say to one man, go, and he goes to another, come here, and he comes to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you solemnly, nowhere in Israel have I found faith like this. And I tell you that many will come from east and west to take their place with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of the heavens. But the subjects of the kingdom will be turned out into the dark, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go back then. You have believed, so let this be done for you. And the servant was cured at that moment. What is the difference?
Well, by the way, the law for the cleansing of leprosy is found in Leviticus 14.
What do you think? We know that the centurion was not a Jew. We also know that the Syrophoenician woman was not a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
Yet here are two completely unique, I don't want to say different because it's not, unique things. The Syrophoenician asked for relief from a demon her daughter had, and the Son of God said, but I've come only to those of the house of Israel.
The lost sheep of the house of Israel.
And she said, even the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. What is he showing when he says, I have not found such faith in all of Israel? What is he saying? The centurion is not an Israelite. The Syrophoenician woman is not an Israelite.
He's saying that Israel has it wrong.
They are recognizing something
that Israel
is rejecting. And to the centurion he said, many will come from east and west and sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when the sons of the kingdom will be out in the outer darkness, turned out in the outer darkness, where there is much weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know, in Matthew chapter 21, the Messiah said, the kingdom of God is taken away from you and will be given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. And the people of Israel here, as recorded in Matthew and in John, still didn't get it. They still didn't see it. They had been so conditioned throughout the generations that it was easier for a pagan to see the truth from God and the truth of the Son of God than it was for the people who should have known. Have you continually strengthened your blindness? That's what the Israelites had done. Throughout the generations, the blindness that had started from the very beginning, from the time of the Exodus, it had been fed and reinforced and strengthened and confirmed in the people to hear almost 1,500 years later. They couldn't even see what the pagans could see. They wouldn't see what the pagans would see. The reason I'm asking this question has to deal with Revelation chapter 10. If I am correct about the seven thunders, I don't know if I am correct about the seven thunders, and I will say that. All I can offer is what I see in the text and what I see taking place in the world today. The quote unquote deep state was working diligently to set up a one world order, a one world socialist, fascist, elitist, oligarchic plutocracy.
Wow, that's succinct.
And they almost had the final piece in place. That final piece that would have locked in the reality that the world would experience, and it would be the end of days, culminating in a huge global conflagration, and the Son of God appearing in the clouds to come and take his people to his home in the heavens. But that peace was not put into place and the whole puzzle has been unraveling ever since. There's a new puzzle being put together, the completion of which may take another 1 year or 2. I don't know, but what I do know is we may be looking at a future that we did not expect to have. Those of us who recognize there is a God, who worship God. And I will say this. And I'll ask Dennis a question. I'll ask you a question, but I'm asking Dennis a question. If you are worshiping a God, but you are not worshiping in truth, is your worship meaningless?
Yes. Well, no. Okay, wait a minute. That was sneaky. Okay. If you're worshiping a God, and you are not worshiping in truth, you are not worshiping the true God.
Very good, Dennis. I'm glad that you decided to think about it, because I asked the question in a certain way.
And I have to realize that your questions are never...
Don't respond to my questions.
Never should be taken at face value.
Answer my question.
Yes. Right.
So... are Christians worshiping the true God in truth?
Well, no. And the reason that they are not is because they are using a program and an image of who God is that is not the truth.
So... they are actually, because unless you're worshiping God in truth, the God you're worshiping is a construct of a lie.
And remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you take away the truth, you have negated the other two.
So, what I'm saying is this, before everybody jumps down my throat, would it be any different for a Muslim to worship Allah or for a Christian to worship Jesus Christ and the Father? Now, remember, I've asked.
A Christian.
If you worship a God, but not in truth. So if you're not worshiping from a truth understanding, you're not worshiping
the God of truth.
The God of truth.
Neither of them are worshiping the God of truth.
So.
That's kind of harsh, but that's the truth.
Could a Christian rightly say that a Muslim is worshiping a false God?
Well, that's the, you know, that's sort of like the
pot calling the kettle black.
Exactly. Yeah.
What about, you know, the Jews don't even recognize Jesus as the Messiah, so they're worshiping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not from a standpoint of the truth.
Did the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob send Jesus to the world to testify to the truth?
Yes.
Bingo. So they aren't.
And what did Jesus say to the religious leaders of Israel? You are doing
the work of your father, the devil.
When you are acting to subvert worship by taking it in a different direction. So you're working, that is different. If you're working on behalf of the God of this world to keep people in darkness, knowing what you should know. So this is what I am saying. A Christian worshiping Christ, the Father, and a Muslim worshiping Allah are really no different, because neither group has the truth. Now, a Christian should know better, but they don't. They're in darkness. A Muslim actually may eat, the Muslim is doing more as far as what their prophet said than what a Christian is, because the prophet, the Christian says they're listening to and working on behalf of, is the Son of God, who is a prophet. But yet they're not listening to him. They're listening to a false prophet, Paul. To the Muslim, to the credit of the Muslim, they say Paul is a fraud, and the Christian should recognize that. And what about the others? What about a Hindu or a Buddhist? There are people who worship and don't do so with nefarious intent. The God they worship is one that tells them to care for their fellow man, to do pretty much the same things as the other religious practices do. There are some who are very obviously satanic. I'm not talking about those. But this is what I'm saying. In times of peace and prosperity, how easy would it be to have someone give the truth a fair hearing if they didn't have the truth and they were worshiping as they always had? In a time of peace and prosperity, they're willing to, you know, you worship the way you want to worship, and I'll worship the way I want to worship, and as long as you don't try to tell me what I need to do, I won't bother you. Yet, the true God in the heavens wants and needs the people of earth to know the truth, to recognize the truth, to love the truth, and practice the truth. But how many people would see the need to do that?
Not too many.
If the world was coming to an end and it looked like there was no question but the world was coming to an end, I think that there would be a lot more people accepting the God of truth when they didn't know whether they'd be alive tomorrow. The truth would have much more
impact
and significance to them. But in a time of peace and prosperity, if you have some people saying there is going to be a global catastrophe that will kill everyone on the earth, but everything, life is going on as usual. I mean, what global catastrophe? I mean, how long has the world been going since there was a global catastrophe, if ever? Now, those who do the research and know the science and the history realize that every 12,000 years, there is a global catastrophe caused by the sun. And that if you have this group of people saying, yeah, everything is good now, but in 7 years, there's going to be a global catastrophe, and it is going to kill everyone on earth. God is coming here to take us to his place in the heavens so we won't be on the earth when the explosive sun surface temperature plasma impacts the earth and will destroy everyone on the earth. You say, oh, you're crazy. You're crazy. If you want to believe that, fine. You go hide yourself away, but don't bother me. I'm happy. I've been doing this all my life. I believe in God, and God will spare me because God loves me. I believe in Allah, and Allah will spare me because Allah loves me. All of those who practice a certain spiritual practice throughout the world would say their God would preserve them in a global catastrophe, but they see no reason to change, because life is going on as it always has, with a hiccup here or there, but everything is fine. They have no time for catastrophes, or at least those who are warning a catastrophe is coming. I don't know what John heard when he says he heard the voice of the seven thunders. We will talk about that tomorrow.
Thank you, Rick. We encourage you to study this material for yourself. And one way to do that is to go onto our Blog Talk Radio website, go to our episode page, and there are now 1,128, including today, programs that you can go to and use in your research. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific Time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day, and we will see you all tomorrow.